Well, good morning, Peace Church. Good to see you all this morning. My name's Ethan. If you don't know me, I'm one of the leaders here at Peace. And today, we're going to be opening up God's Word like we do every week. Are you ready to open up the Bible this morning? We're going to be in Psalm 88. So I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn there. If you're making use of the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, it's on page 628. So Psalm 88 on page 628. And while you're turning there, let's get our bearings in this series that we've been in for a couple weeks. A couple Sundays ago, we started this series that we're calling The Prayer Book, A Journey Through the Psalms. And this first Sunday of this series, I took us through Psalm 103. And we talked about how communion with God begins when we remember who God is and what he has done for us. And as we remember those things, it gives way to praise. And that praise then feeds further communion with God, which influences our prayer lives, how we dialogue with him. And then last week, Kyle, our pastoral intern, he unpacked Psalm 51 for us. And he helped paint this beautiful picture of the dark canvas of our sin and how against that backdrop, the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel and his grace for us shines all the brighter. It's just a beautiful reminder of how we should grieve our sin and how we should celebrate the grace of God. And then next week, Pastor Adam will be back to finish out the series on the Psalms. But today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 88, and we're going to consider what it means to pray to God when life is at its darkest. So within the book of Psalms, we have multiple categories of psalms. We got psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of confession. And one of the largest categories that God put in this book of prayers that he wrote down is psalms of lament, psalms that give us a model for talking to God through tears and through pain and through grief and anger and suffering. Now, it might strike you as odd that so many psalms would be given to talking to God in this way. Isn't Christianity supposed to be about the joy that God brings through salvation and the blessing that we have in Christ? Well, yes. But if we think about the world in which we live, this world that has been marred by the curse of sin, we should be able to see why we need psalms of lament. I mean, the scope of suffering in this world. One pastor said that we have no excuse not to weep every day. Suffering, pain, affliction at every turn. And the reality is, friends, let me say this to you gently, suffering is coming for us if it hasn't already. We think to ourselves that such things like suffering and pain, they happen to other people. Maybe to poor people or people who don't take precautions. Or we tell ourselves that if only we get the right people into office or get our social systems right, nothing like this will ever happen again. But no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we've worked to be healthy and wealthy and comfortable with friends and family and successful in our career, something will inevitably ruin it. No amount of money or power or planning can prevent bereavement or illness or relational betrayal or financial disaster or a host of other troubles that we can't even list this morning. So what do we say to God? What do we say to him when, not if, but when, sorrow comes so heavy that it feels like it's suffocating us? How do we cry out to God in the midst of our darkness? That's what we have to consider this morning. Now, Psalm 88, where we'll be this morning, is unique even in the Psalms of Lament, because while the other Psalms of Lament might cry out, "How long, O Lord, where are you? Why will you hide your face from me?" They end with a ray of light, of hope. And in contrast, Psalm 88 seems completely dark. And so you might ask, why are we spending time in this hard passage, this darkest of Psalms? Why are we spending time in such a downer? And my answer to you is, friends, God put this in his word for a reason. And we need to consider why he has given us even this darkest of Psalms this morning. And so if you haven't guessed already, I just want to prepare you. Today's sermon is going to be a little heavier than you might have bargained for. And you might find it hard to empathize with the grief that's described in God's word. You might feel like it's not worth your time. But let me just challenge you and invite you to hunker down and invest yourself in this with me. Because if suffering hasn't come to you already, if you haven't had the need to cry out to God in the midst of darkness yet, odds are you will someday. And so let God's word plant seeds now, the fruit of which we might not see till much later. So as we look to Psalm 88 together, this is what I hope we're going to see. Even a hopeless prayer to the God of our salvation is not a wasted prayer. You say that with me? Even a hopeless prayer to the God of our salvation is not a wasted prayer. Pray with me as we open up God's word. God, every letter, every piece of punctuation in this book is from you. We know your word is perfect, is useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness, and it cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that your word would cut us deep this morning. We pray that you would teach us, that you would rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, that you would train us in righteousness by the power of your Holy Spirit working through this word in our hearts. Make our hearts fertile ground for the seeds of your word this morning, Lord. And as I preach, I pray that you would make my words and the meditations of my heart acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 88, I'm going to start reading at the heading before verse 1. A psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master according to Mahalat Leonot, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy on me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth, up. I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is the word of the Lord, and we are thankful for the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, normally, when I preach, I prefer to walk through a passage verse by verse, sort of dissect it and pick it apart and spotlight for us the different pieces of logic and argument that the writer of the text is making, the meaning that God has for us as people. And I just don't think that'll work for Psalm 88 this morning, because there really is no argument here. It's Haman, this man who's the author of the psalm. He's just puking his guts out to God. And it says he cries out to God. He's weeping his prayer. He's screaming his prayer out to God. I mean, it's a poetic prayer. It is written for God's people. And yet there is this sense that we are meant to feel it more than we are meant to think it. It's intentionally visceral. And so rather than pulling the psalm apart and giving you three main points, this section of verses means this for us and this section of verses means that, I think we should just consider the whole psalm altogether. And as we consider this whole psalm, I want us to ask one key question. What is a prayer devoid of hope forming in us? What is a prayer devoid of hope forming in us? Even a hopeless prayer to the God of our salvation is not a wasted prayer. And that means that it's doing something. It's accomplishing something even when we can't see because of the darkness around us. I really believe that. So just like you would marinate a piece of meat so that the meat takes on the flavor of the marinade, as we sit in this psalm, we have to ask, what flavor are we meant to take on? What is this prayer forming in us? How is it working into our hearts and lives? The first piece that I want to spotlight as we try to answer that question is to say that Psalm 88 is forming in us a sober expectation for the Christian life. And we don't know exactly why Haman, the author of this psalm, has been plunged into darkness, but the psalm tells us he is in deep darkness. He's lost all of his friends. His family shuns him. He's facing death. And in his heart, he believes he's been cast away from the Lord. This is a deep darkness. And even though we don't know much about who Haman is or about his life, he is mentioned in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 4, when the text there is trying to describe for the reader exactly how wise King Solomon is, it says he was even wiser than Haman. So we know that Haman was one of the wisest men in the world. And then we know from this psalm, and we know from passages throughout Chronicles, that Haman was a minister in the temple. He was a musician. He was a worship leader who led the singing and the worship of God's people. So for all we know, this man was wise, one of the wisest, one of the most faithful. So why in the world is he writing this prayer? How could such a holy man be afflicted with such suffering? What Psalm 88 is working in us is this sober expectation and understanding that that suffering happens even to the holiest of people. The Bible does say that God is working all things for our good. The Bible does affirm that in Christ we have many blessings. It says all of those things, absolutely. But the Bible also shows us that in this life we may never know the good purposes that God is working. That the blessings of faith are often forged through the fire of sorrow and struggle. And so the darkness that you experience, hear me, the darkness that you experience is not a good way to measure whether or not God is pleased with you. Your degree of faithfulness and holiness does not correlate to the degree of suffering in your life. We are not people who believe in karma. We believe in grace. And this helps us because we as American Christians, we especially are naive about this. We live in a place of peace and comfort and relative prosperity that is unique in our world today, and it's unique in history, and that can lead us to believe that ease and comfort are promised parts of the Christian life. Friend, they are not. And if anybody tries to tell you otherwise, they're selling something. And this might seem bleak, but it actually helps us because your expectations will drastically influence the way you process and experience life. So what if I told you that I wanted you to walk down a hallway through a door and into a room, and before you did, I told you behind that door is a magnificent honeymoon suite. And then you walk through the door, and all you see is just a normal bedroom. Bed's not made. You know, there's a sock on the floor. It hasn't been vacuumed in a week. You'd say, what a dump. This is ridiculous. You'd be indignant. But then what if I told you before you walked through that door, behind that door is a prison cell? Your reaction would be drastically different. Am I right? Your expectations control how you understand the circumstances that you've been placed in. And if you go into life expecting that because you're a good person or because you're a Christian, God would never let anything bad happen to you, then you will be shaken to your core. Jesus was a good person. It didn't end well for him. Naivety that believes that we deserve comfort and ease in this life is just as dangerous as the trouble for our faith. And this psalm helps us because it helps us to have a sober, a wise expectation for the Christian life. And it's repeated throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery furnace, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The psalm works in us a realistic and wise expectation for our Christian life. The next thing that this psalm is forming in us is an unmasked heart that pours itself out to God. When we read this psalm, we read words that are not held back in any way. There's no sense that Haman is cleaning himself up as he talks to God. If I were to give you my own paraphrase of the psalm, he says, God, I'm crying out to you day and night, so where are you? I am dying here, God. You did this to me. You've put me here. You've taken away my friends. How can anyone give you glory because of this, God? God, I am talking to you. Why won't you answer? Why have you done this to me? I'm drowning in this. You've taken away every comfort, and I have no one. Can you imagine? Can you imagine talking to God that way? You know, we might want to fence our prayers by making sure we have theologically correct language or properly respectful language, but Haman, he seems to be completely uncaring about those things. And what we need to see from this psalm is that God does not expect us to clean ourselves up when we come to him in prayer. If you ever feel the need to hide yourself from God, to wait until you've got it together before you bother him with yourself, then you need to hear that you are believing a lie that says you can hide from God. You cannot. And you're believing a lie that says you can clean up your own mess. You cannot. You know, my kids, they'll often, like every day, make a mess when they eat. And sometimes they'll try to clean it up. But how good of a job do you think they do? No, they're toddlers. They're just going to spread it around. They think they're cleaning up their mess, but really they're just making a bigger mess. And when we try to clean ourselves up before the Lord, we do the very same thing. So I say to my kids, good job. Now go to the backyard so I can hose you off. And that's what the Lord says to us. We are just like that. We make a bigger mess. And we need to see in Psalm 88 that God can handle your messy, unfiltered prayers. God can handle your chaos. God can handle your criticism. God can handle you completely losing it to Him. In fact, He invites it. Another psalm, Psalm 62, has been a rock in my life, and it says, pour out your hearts before Him. Our God is a refuge for us. God is not a referee that is going to call you on bad form in your prayer. He invites you to lay yourself bare before Him so that you might get more of Him. Psalm 88 is perhaps the most poignant example of an unmasked, unfiltered prayer before the Lord. And it's calling us to do the same. The next thing that Psalm 88 is forming in us is a trust in God's power and wisdom that transcends our circumstances. And this is maybe the most jarring part of the psalm for me. Look, if you've got your Bibles open, to verses 6 through 8 with me. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. And then if you skip down to verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all the day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. In this psalm, we see again and again, Haman just angrily accuses God of bringing all this affliction. This is an uncomfortable prayer, and yet it is a prayer. Remember that. This is a prayer to God. The fact that Haman is just puking his guts to God shows some level of faith. And it's a faith that, through tears, acknowledges God's sovereignty, that He is ruling and reigning, that He is completely in control, that He is accomplishing His will, His plans, and His purposes, even in Haman's affliction, even through it. You know, some people in the midst of our suffering, they try to give us comfort by saying things like, this isn't from God, God had no part in this, this is not part of God's plan. But friends, that is not the God that Haman is praying to. That's not the understanding that he has of God. All throughout Scripture, we see this pattern that we make our plans, but inevitably, no matter what, those plans fit into the larger plans of God, and that man is 100% responsible for his sin and all of his actions, and yet God is 100% in charge of every aspect in history. So there is an arrogance for us in believing that something is not good because we cannot see the goodness in it. And there is a thinness and a flimsiness to a God who is surprised by our suffering. Or a God who isn't powerful enough to protect us from our suffering. And there is a strength and a comfort in trusting in God, a God who's too wise to be mistaken, and too good to be unkind, and too powerful to find himself out of control. And this is why we take comfort in scriptures that tell us that God is the one who works everything, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's Ephesians 1:11. Or Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. In Psalm 88, even in its pain and through tears, is working in us a trust in God's sovereignty, even in the darkness. Now, I know, I can guess at least, that if you are in the midst of suffering right now, and the pain for you is real, that there's a good chance you just want to punch me in the face. The points I've made so far, they're things I believe to my bones, and they're things that we need to hear in preparation for when suffering comes, which is why I'm preaching them. But if you are experiencing the darkness and the pain of affliction and suffering right now, my guess is that you might want to say something like, "That's all well and good, but I still hurt." And hear me, that's a completely valid way to feel. You are allowed to hurt. And that's why there's more to say. So alongside all these things, Psalm 88 forms in us an assurance that we are not alone in our darkness. When we walk through pain and suffering, everything about our experience is telling us that we are alone, that darkness is our only friend. Your friends and family, they don't understand. They might have pity for you, but no one is walking with you. No one is experiencing that pain that you are feeling, and no one is weeping with you. And yet, Psalm 88 shows us that someone has walked this road. You are not the first one to feel totally alone and abandoned by God. There are others who have been there too. Haman has been there. And thousands of others throughout history. And so much of what we long for is not that people would fix our problems, but that they would weep with us. And others have. But that's not much comfort to you either. The fact that others have been there too, that falls short. And so what I want to point out this morning is that at the bottom of this darkest pit of despair, Haman prayed this prayer, and even though he felt totally alone, he wasn't alone. And we know that because God heard him, and we know that God heard him because God put it in his book. God put Psalm 88 in his word, and even though Haman felt that he was in the deepest, loneliest, darkest place, he was not alone. God heard, and yet there is one who has known utter separation, complete loneliness. The psalm says, "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" But what Haman only perceived as reality, Jesus Christ experienced utterly and completely on the cross. He prayed this most hopeless of prayers. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? In the psalm, it ends with Haman lamenting that he has lost all of his friends and all of his family. And for sure, losing someone we love is probably one of the greatest pains that anybody can ever experience. And yet, none of that holds a candle to what it would be like to lose the infinite love of the Father that Jesus had known from all eternity. And on the cross, Jesus went beyond the worst suffering that we could ever imagine. He experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds our pain just as much as his knowledge and power exceeds our knowledge and power. And in dying on the cross, Jesus, God made flesh, identifies with those who are abandoned and afflicted and God forsaken. When we look at the cross, we see the ultimate picture of one who loves us and is not indifferent to our pain. He knows our darkness, and he has taken our sorrows and misery so seriously that he was willing to bear it himself. Psalm 88 in verse 10 asks, "Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you?" Friends, in Christ, the answer to that question is yes, he does. He does work wonders for the dead. He does cause the departed to rise up and praise you. See, Jesus didn't just become the ultimate empathizer who knows our sorrow and our pain by dying on the cross. He rose again, and he has victory over sin and sorrow. And in this resurrection, we have confidence that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. And in his resurrection, we have a seal. A seal of the promise that one day the dwelling place of God will be with man, and we will be his people, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And so because of Christ, we can marinate in this most hopeless of prayers and say that though the weeping may last for a night, though weeping may last for a lifetime, joy will come in the morning. Christ has promised that the morning will come. Amen? So we do not lose heart. And the final thing that this psalm is working in us is an eternal weight of glory. It's because of Jesus, we can read this prayer with new eyes, with resurrection eyes. Because of Jesus, this prayer and the life that you live as you leave this place with all of its hills and valleys, in every moment in between, every circumstance where you feel like you are in the deepest darkness and that the darkness surrounding you is impenetrable, that every moment of hopelessness because of Christ, all of it can be read with resurrection eyes. And the New Testament says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, "So we do not lose heart. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." I said in the beginning that our hope, my hope for us this morning is that we would see a hopeless prayer to the God of our salvation is not a wasted prayer. That even a hopeless prayer is doing something in the follower of Christ. Pastor John Piper says it much better than I could. He says, "Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. So that if anybody says to me that a believer's suffering was meaningless, I'm going to come back and say, it wasn't meaningless. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course, you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It is working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart. Pastor Andrew Brunson is an American pastor in our denomination, and he's been a minister in Turkey, pastoring there for the last 23 years. Almost 2 years ago now, he was arrested by the government, and he spent more than a year without even being charged. And then he was falsely accused of aiding terrorists. And he's been in prison in Turkey for over 600 days and is facing 35 years in prison. There have been 3 hearings so far, and in each one there have been bizarre testimonies, lies told about him and his family and his church, and hopes for release dashed again and again. And at the most recent hearing, it was just a few days ago, his hopes for release were again plunged into darkness. And yet, when Pastor Brunson was given the opportunity to speak, he said, "My faith teaches me to forgive. I forgive those who testified against me." And then Pastor Andrew's wife posted some more of his words from this most recent hearing. He said, "It is a privilege for me to suffer for the sake of Christ. Blessed I am as I suffer for him. Blessed I am as I am slandered. Blessed I am as I am being lied about. Blessed I am as I am imprisoned. Blessed I am as I share his suffering." And then in a note to friends that was given after his appeal for release had been denied again, he wrote, "I am feeling low, but I keep looking to Jesus. May I endure, be steadfast, and finish well." It's just a few days ago. He's in prison right now. How can this brother keep looking to Jesus and keep praying to him on day 601 of imprisonment and loneliness and not seeing his wife or his kids? I have got to imagine that some of his prayers look like Psalm 88. "You've caused my beloved and my friend to be taken away from me. My only friend is darkness." And yet, we see a man who reads his darkness through the lens of a God who suffers with him and is preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison to this present suffering. So I want you, Peace Church, to pray for Pastor Andrew. I want you to fast and pray and beg the Lord for his release. Ask God to work a miracle to break through. And as you pray, pray that you might have the same heart on day 601 of your affliction. That you, though you feel at the bottom of the deepest, darkest pit, might look to Jesus and cry out to him. Because he is working even in our waiting. Even a hopeless prayer to the God of our salvation is not a wasted prayer. So to all who are hopeless, to all who are weary, to every single person who has an ear to hear, even in your darkest hour, pour out your heart to him. He is a refuge for us. He gave himself for you so that in your darkness you might not be alone, so that your prayer is not wasted. It's not meaningless because Christ is working in you a glory beyond anything you could ever imagine. Let's pray.